Our Father in heaven, the great, the almighty God, we thank you that we can gather together in this way as your children to worship you and to express our love for you. Father, we thank you for the way you've called us to yourself. We thank you that you've made us partakers of your divine nature and that we are your children. And that the Spirit of God is pleased to dwell in us and to guide us, to show us the way of truth and also to strengthen us to walk in it. We thank you for the scriptures that you've inspired and what it contains that can help us to know you and also how we can live our lives in a manner that you desire and require of us. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, that he not only died for our sins and rose again on our behalf, but we thank you also for his perfect example that we can study, reflect upon, and learn from. We ask, Father, that you will teach us as we live each day in this fallen world, that we may know how to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus, that we will not be influenced by the wrong values around us, but that we may know what it means to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And so, Father, we pray that you help us, that we may understand what it means to live our lives with true dignity as your children, as your representatives on earth. For we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 164th message on the Lord Jesus Christ, the 47th message, and the subtopic for today, Beauty of True Dignity, which can be sustained and manifested in different situations and contexts. Beauty of True Dignity, which can be sustained and manifested in different situations and contexts, and continue to grow in meaning and quality. For today's message, I want to concentrate on, and hopefully we can be helped appreciate that there's much beauty in true dignity, and how this is manifested in different situations, and it's possible to conduct ourselves with true dignity in all kinds of situations and contexts, and also to realize that as we do so, we continue to grow in the quality and meaning of this dignity in our lives. We have, in earlier messages, seen how the world is preoccupied with dignity, with a false sense of dignity, with reputation, what others think of them. But we've seen how on the one hand, although it is important not to be influenced by the false views of the world, it is important for us to recognize that true dignity has an important place in the lives of believers. And today we want to look at some examples in the scriptures. I want to look at three examples of believers who conducted themselves with dignity under very difficult circumstances and glorified God in their lives. Three examples of believers who conducted themselves with dignity under very difficult circumstances and how they glorified God in their lives. one from the Old Testament and two from the New Testament. As we look at these examples, to reflect on the beauty of true dignity manifested, and also reflect on our own lives, how do we measure up? We have seen the earlier message that we have a very high calling. Not only are we created in the image of God, but we are God's children and temple of the Holy Spirit, and Christ dwells in us, the hope of glory. That together we are the body of Christ, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. But how do we measure up as we reflect on how others have conducted themselves in the scriptures, examples for us? In particular, as we consider the first example, the Old Testament, that they knew far less than us in knowledge, and they also lived at a time before the perfect example, the Lord Jesus, and also before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And yet, let us look at Daniel's three friends and how they dared to incur the wrath of a tyrannical ruler who could and did order their immediate death sentence and execution. And yet Daniel's three friends went through the whole situation with much dignity and also in faith. Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. We are familiar with this story. I will not read all the details, but let us appreciate this from this angle and try to identify with them in their context. Here was King Nebuchadnezzar, who wielded tremendous power. And chapter 3 tells us how Nebuchadnezzar the king had made an image of gold in verse 1. And he ordered that all must fall down and worship this image, otherwise they will be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. Verse 6. Then the report came to Nebuchadnezzar, verse 12, that these three men, these three friends of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, have disregarded the king, that they did not serve his gods nor worship the golden image which Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these three men were brought before the king. Imagine being brought before this king who had absolute power from the temporal point of view. And he was in rage and anger. But he still gave the three friends of Daniel an opportunity to worship the golden image, but if they fail to do so, verse 15, if you will not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? It is in this context that we look at verses 16 to 18, how the three friends of Daniel responded. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. The three friends of Daniel they were serving King Nebuchadnezzar, but now they were confronted with a fundamental issue of life: to submit to the wishes of the king or to remain true to God. And so verse 16, they replied to Nebuchadnezzar that they need not actually respond or reply to King Nebuchadnezzar and his request. They saw beyond this powerful king before them and beyond his reach and what he could do to them, and recognized the sovereignty of God, the Almighty God whom they serve. And so they said in verse 17 that God is able. We have no doubts about it, of the sovereignty of God, that God is able and that God will deliver them out of his hand. If God wishes to do so, God can. They have no doubts about that. And this is not just something theoretical, not just in an academic discussion, Bible study group, theological debate, affirming that God is sovereign, but here it is in a very practical, real-life situation where the sentence of death confronts them. And they are able to respond, to conduct themselves according to their convictions in this way. So God is able to deliver them, but verse 18 is very helpful for us to reflect upon. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that you are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. When we read incidents like what is recorded in Daniel chapter 3, we tend to look at it from the angle of God's great deliverance and how the three friends of Daniel can go through in such great triumph in that situation. But the meaning behind verse 18 is actually very important and helpful for us to reflect upon. Daniel's three friends recognize that God is sovereign and God is able to deliver them. But they also recognize that God may not deliver them in that way. And even if God does not deliver them in that way, it does not mean that they are going to waver, to withdraw, or to blame God, or to become discouraged, despair, or anything like that. Their faith in God, their submission to God, is not dependent on that kind of deliverance. Whatever it may be, they are prepared to trust God and to go through it with dignity and in faith, whatever it may be. And that is the kind of worship of God, submission to God, that's very important for us to learn how to identify with. Many of us can't readily identify in a context of deliverance. But when God does not intervene in the way we hope he does, and he would, then our faith in him, our confidence in him, our love for him may become shaken, and we may become discouraged, despair. But it should not be this way. Our faith in God must not be dependent on this kind of deliverance. But as we read on, we notice that in this particular context, God did deliver the three friends of Daniel in a very remarkable way. Even though they were prepared to die in the furnace of blazing fire, they knew God was able to deliver them, but they were prepared. If God saw it fit to be burned in that context. And so as we read on, we find how Nebuchadnezzar, filled with wrath, ordered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be thrown into the furnace of blazing fire, and not only that, he ordered the furnace to be heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. He was very angry, and he wanted to make sure that the 3 friends of Daniel will be badly burned. We will not read through all the verses, but we see how God intervened, and Nebuchadnezzar, in verse 25, he said, "Look, I see 4 men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm, and the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods." This is likely to be the Lord Jesus Christ prior to his incarnation, together with the 3 friends of Daniel. And it had a very positive impact on Nebuchadnezzar, what he witnessed. The whole situation had resulted in a very positive outcome. The testimony of these 3 friends and the impact on Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 28. "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him, violating the king's command, and yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own god." So Nebuchadnezzar was appreciative, even as he recognized here that these 3 men were neglecting his commands, refusing to obey him, violating the king's command, and prepared to yield up their bodies to be burnt in order to be faithful to the one true God. Verse 29, "Therefore I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses reduced to a rubbish heap, inasmuch as there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way." So in this first example, we see a very powerful testimony of the 3 friends of Daniel, who conducted themselves with a kind of dignity which, as we pause and ponder over what actually took place and how they conducted themselves, we can see that there is very definite beauty manifested, beauty of true dignity. Even though from a temporal point of view, they were in a very disadvantageous position, at the mercy of this tyrannical king. In this particular instance, we see the powerful testimony and the positive impact on Nebuchadnezzar in the context of God delivering the 3 friends of Daniel in a powerful way. But as we've already seen, the 3 friends were prepared that God may not deliver them in this way. And in life's situations, God does not always deliver us in this way. And we'll look at the next example, a very striking example from the New Testament of one who remained true to God and conducted himself with true dignity in the midst of a very painful situation, and even to the point of death, and a very painful death. But he went through it all with and manifesting the beauty of true dignity. Let us look at the testimony of Stephen, Acts chapter 6. As we look at the example of Stephen, let us reflect for our own lives and ask the Lord to speak to us that we may be strengthened, encouraged to face similar situations in principle in our own lives with true dignity, even when God does not deliver us in a very dramatic, powerful way, as he did with Daniel's 3 friends. Acts chapter 6, reading from verse 8 to 15. Again, I will not read through all the verses as we are familiar, or we should be familiar. Acts chapter 6 verse 8 begins with Stephen full of grace and power. And this is helpful for us to bear in mind. The ability to go through very trying situations, it can be rather difficult if we are not prepared, if we are not ready. Although God in certain circumstances can specially strengthen and enable us, but more and more we must equip ourselves, learn from the Lord through the various smaller situations that we go through, that we may be ready for more severe testings. And here Stephen has experienced much of the grace and power of God in his life, full of grace and power. Verse 9 tells us how there were various ones who were arguing with Stephen, yet they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. The wisdom of Stephen, and also quite clearly here indicated to us that the way Stephen went about in his life was a manifestation of the working of the Spirit of God in his life, both in speech as well as manifestation of power and grace. It was the work of the Spirit of God. But though the Spirit of God was working powerfully in and through the life of Stephen, nevertheless, there wasn't a positive response of the men around him, and instead they secretly induced others to say that they have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God, and they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon Stephen and dragged him away and brought him before the council. So notice a hostile crowd coming upon Stephen and dragging him away. And then they brought him before the council, the Sanhedrin. This was a Jewish supreme court. And here were the leaders, the Jewish leaders of the day. In that context, false witnesses were testifying against Stephen. In this context, notice verse 15. And fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel. Quite clearly here, it's intended to communicate to us the whole way Stephen went through this situation. It was rather threatening. But Stephen was very conscious of God, prayerful. His confidence in the Lord, his fellowship with God was such that the Spirit of God was so working in him that even his enemies and those who were against him, all who looked at him, saw his face like the face of an angel. It was indeed a very beautiful sight. Not so much the outward aspects, but a manifestation of the inward beauty of his life and character, the beauty of true dignity being manifested in a rather adverse circumstance, situation, rather adverse context. And in this context, Stephen began his defense, beginning from chapter 7, verse 1. We will not read through the long passage of his defense, but we will just look at the closing words of Stephen's defense. After a long narration and defense, verse 51, Stephen continued, and in addressing the Jewish leaders, the council, he said, "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the law as ordained by angels, and yet did not keep it. Quite clearly, under the circumstances, these words of Stephen manifest the fearlessness within him, although some may query as to whether it was wise of Stephen to say such things to the council. But bear in mind the whole context, the description of Stephen, not only full of grace and power, but also wisdom with which he spoke. We saw just now in chapter 6, verse 10, and the Spirit enabling him. And verse 15 of chapter 6, how his face was like the face of an angel. Quite clearly, in this context, Stephen must be of the view that these words were words of truth, needful, appropriate for the context. Whether you agree with him or not, he spoke according to his convictions, and he did not shrink back in fear, even though he knew that he was facing the council and it could result in his death, and it did. Not only death, but a very painful death. In one sense, you can say that these words are very provocative. Very provocative. And verse 54 tells us, and when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. In the American Standard Bible, in the margin, you see cut to the quick is they were cut in their hearts, or cut to their hearts. These words were very penetrating. You can compare and contrast this with the sermon by Peter in Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, when he was filled with the Spirit. In verse 37 tells us how the hearers were pierced to the heart. The words of Peter there also pierced their hearts, but in that context they responded positively in repentance. Many of them turned to the Lord and were converted. Verse 41 tells us about 3,000 souls were added to the church. But in this context, although Stephen's words penetrated their hearts, the effect upon the hearers was quite different. You can say opposite. Instead of a positive response, it was a very negative response. They were very, very aroused and angry, gnashing their teeth at him. But in this context, verse 55 tells us, but being full of the Holy Spirit, Stephen was not shaken. He was not fearful. He didn't waver. But it's quite clear also, the Spirit of God was enabling him. But it's related to the posture, the attitude of Stephen, trusting God, depending on the Spirit of God. And he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. One way of appreciating this verse is that it was a very marvelous experience for Stephen. But beyond the specific experience of Stephen, it's also helpful for us to reflect upon this for our own lives. That Stephen, instead of being very frightened, preoccupied with what was taking place, the man there gnashing the teeth at him, and as we see later on, not only very threatening, but they went on to stone him, Stephen looked beyond all this, and his concentration was on the Lord. He gazed intently into heaven. Here the main thing is not so much the geographical aspect or whether you look up or down, but it's the meaning behind it. Is that Stephen was concentrating, focusing his attention on God. And in faith, in this context, God in his grace enabled Stephen to see the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And Stephen went on to testify, "Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But the hearers were in no mood to listen to him in any positive, responsive manner. Instead, verse 57, they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed upon him with one impulse. This is actually a very frightening experience to go through at a natural level. It's like a riot, a crowd rushing upon you with evil intent. Verse 58, and when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And verse 59, and they went on stoning Stephen until he died. But notice that even as they rushed upon him, even as they dragged him, even as they stoned him, and even while they were stoning him, verse 59, and they went on stoning Stephen as he called upon the Lord and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then he continued, falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And having said this, he fell asleep or he died. The way that Stephen went through this whole incident and the words that he uttered will probably remind various ones of us of how the Lord Jesus was crucified on the cross, and also the words uttered by the Lord Jesus. Even as they went on stoning Stephen, he called upon the Lord Jesus, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." You can compare this with Luke chapter 23, verse 4. The Lord Jesus being crucified on the cross, crying out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." Very similar. Stephen, learning from the example of the Lord Jesus, went through in the same spirit. Even as the Lord Jesus committed his spirit into the hands of the Father, Stephen here addressed the Lord Jesus, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And even as he cried out to the Lord, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them," compare Luke chapter 23, verse 34. The Lord Jesus being crucified on the cross, saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Even as we appreciate, on the one hand, the agony that the Lord Jesus went through, on the other hand, the beauty of what actually took place from another perspective. The whole way the Lord Jesus went through his death, the crucifixion. Likewise, we see here Stephen. Even while they stoned him, he was praying for them that God will not hold this sin against them, and he entrusted his spirit to God. Indeed, a very beautiful picture. It's just that in this instance, it's not just a story, it actually took place. It is possible to conduct ourselves with true dignity under all kinds of situations, even under very severe testing. you look at these two incidents, Daniel's three friends and Stephen, you can see how Daniel's three friends and Stephen conducted themselves in the very difficult and life-threatening situations. And in Stephen, he was actually stoned to death. How they went through these situations is indeed commendable and also inspiring to us. However, if we bear in mind what we have been considering in relation to our true dignity as God's children, then it becomes clear to us that this is actually how we should conduct ourselves, what is expected of us as believers, as God's children. We can say it is only reasonable to conduct ourselves in this way. It's just that we often fail. But if we are more conscious of what it means to be God's children, that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit and that Christ dwells in us, and that together we are the body of Christ, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. That God watches over us, undertakes for us, that He will strengthen us as we trust Him, and that we are God's representatives on earth, as we've seen, ambassadors of Christ, and we can see beyond the temporal, the visible, and able to identify ourselves with God and the fact that we are in God's kingdom. Then it is quite clear to us that this is the way that we also should conduct ourselves in the difficult situations that we go through. Not shrinking back in fear, or complaining or despairing, but entrusting our lives to God even as we continue to trust Him, to strengthen us to go through the situations well. However, I want to reflect further together with you. And this issue of conducting ourselves with true dignity, let us take note that although it is difficult to go through such severe testings that Stephen and the three friends of Daniel went through in a manner consistent with our true dignity, we may be very impressed with this kind of situations. One who can go through, like Stephen, like Daniel's three friends, situations similar to these, very threatening situations. If a Christian can go through this kind of threatening situations with dignity, then it's something that tends to impress us very deeply. But let us reflect, is it not so that it is perhaps even more difficult to maintain our true dignity consistently under varied and different kinds of situations and pressures of life in the path of true discipleship and service? In other words, not just a particular situation, a particular occasion. It is one thing to go through a particular situation well, even if it is life-threatening. And in some very difficult situations, God may specially strengthen us to go through it, and we may be able to go through it. But let us realize that may not be the most difficult. It is perhaps even more difficult to maintain our true dignity consistently under varied and different kinds of situations and pressures of life in the path of true discipleship and service. It is one thing to go through a particular situation well, even if it is life-threatening. It is another to go through all kinds of situations well, generally. Here I'm not talking about not faltering at all, even though we may at times falter, but even just to go through generally to go through well, is not an easy thing. Some may be prepared to make a stand in a given situation and die for their faith. I've come across believers who have mentioned this to me, that they have found it very difficult to persevere in the Christian faith, even though at certain points of time in their life, they have been so convicted about the truth of the gospel, the profession of love and faith in the Lord, that they were prepared to die for the Lord. At least that's how they felt. They were prepared to die for the Lord if at that moment that the Lord would have required it of them. But they continue to persevere. As a true disciple of the Lord, they found they were not quite able to continue on. Some may be prepared to make a stand in a given situation and die for their faith, but may not be prepared to live a life whereby to be humiliated, grossly misunderstood, regarded as fools, treated like rubbish, afflicted with various trials, distresses and pains is not uncommon. Many are not quite prepared to live this kind of life, and in particular to face all this not for doing wrong but for doing what is right, and to continue to do what is right, especially to do what is right and knowing that to be faithful to God, to do what is right, will then result in being treated roughly, treated like rubbish, regarded as fools. Or to be faithful to God would result in very distressing situations, pains and pressures of all kinds, severely afflicted. To be afflicted with different kinds of distresses, pains and trials, it tests and reveals every aspect of our character, and also reveals and tests our moral and spiritual stature, which a single or a few incidents may not reveal so clearly. It does not mean that if you are able to go through well a particular situation, even if it is very trying, it means all is well. Because we may be able to face that particular kind of trial well, but there may be many other kinds that we will fare very badly. And so this being able to go through, to face many different kinds of testings and trials well and with true dignity is very important. For example, there are some who can go through physical hardship with dignity, but not humiliation, being misunderstood, or being regarded as fools. Some may be able to go through significant pains and distresses with dignity for a short period of time, but they cannot persevere. And this is also relevant. Is it just for a space of time, a short period of time, or can we persevere for as long as the Lord sees fit for us to go through? Some may have quite positive attitudes, love and concern for others, and quite ready to help others significantly, even as at the cost of personal inconvenience, even when it can result in personal difficulties. But they may have problem with patience. They may be rather impatient with people, or they can easily get irritated. So let us realize that in relation to our total development, and when we talk about our character development, moral, spiritual stature, and what God desires. There are many different facets, and God wants to mold us, to transform us, so that every aspect of our being is properly developed. The molding of our character. And let us realize that the many different kinds of situations, trials and testings, not only important for us to learn to go through it with true dignity, and that not only do these trials and testings reveal the true nature of our character, our moral, spiritual stature, and whether we are strong in those areas or weak in those areas. Beyond all this, let us also realize that these many different kinds of testings not only reveal, but are also very helpful, are intended to help to shape and bring about an all-round development of our character, moral and spiritual stature. We may begin with a character that is rather weak in different areas, but if our commitment to the Lord is deep, even if there are various deficiencies, as we trust the Lord, He will help us, even as we sense it very difficult to go through them. But as we persevere trusting God, then the Lord will do a deeper and deeper work in us to bring about a character of true beauty and the inner man of increasing quality and beauty of character, as well as growth in knowledge, in wisdom, all-round moral, spiritual development. Different from the first two examples that we have seen, where it has to do with a specific occasion, a specific situation, though very trying, rather life-threatening, how Daniel's three friends and Stephen went through in a very commendable manner, with true dignity. The next example that we want to look at is more in line with what we've been just considering. The learning to go through many and varied kinds of situations with true dignity. To maintain our true dignity consistently under varied and different kinds of situations and pressures of life in the path of true discipleship and service. In this regard, let us, for the third example, reflect on the life and the testimony of the Apostle Paul. And as we do so, let us also continue to look to the Lord how He can speak to us for our own lives in our own context. Various of the passages and verses we look to will be familiar to us, but let us now seek to concentrate on the reality of the spirit and the frame of mind with which Paul went through and what he has testified in the various passages, and let us try to identify not only the meaning of what Paul went through, but its relevance for our own lives. Preliminary, and before we look at the passages, let us bear in mind, as Paul testified, how he sought to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ always and in all contexts, whether by life or by death. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. So as you look at the various passages of the different kinds of situations that Paul went through, bear in mind, in all these situations, it is together with, it goes together with Philippians 1:20, exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ, which implies going through with true dignity and faith in a manner pleasing to God, whether by life or by death. But for Paul, in the various passages we looked through, he didn't die. But there are many, many different kinds of situations that he went through. Bear in mind also that we are considering the Apostle Paul, who considered himself not inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though he was a nobody. 2 Corinthians 12 verse 11. In other words, that even for a servant of the Lord whom God so deeply appreciated and of such a high standing, he had to go through all these kind of situations. How about us? Do we feel that these things are beneath us? But at the same time also, Paul also said that he was a nobody, in the sense that in himself, he recognized there's nothing for him to boast about. But whatever he could attain to was by the grace of God. And so likewise, the various things that Paul went through, the various situations and testings, they are also relevant to us, even though for many of us, God in his grace may not let us go through the same degree of intensity and for many of us we do not go through the same in the same manner so many different kinds of difficulties that Paul went through. So let us look at how Paul went through all these varied situations, trials and pains with true dignity. Let us first look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, or rather 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 3 to 10. Bear in mind the context, it comes immediately after 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the last few verses, Paul was talking about how if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. So it applies to all of us. We are all new creatures. And how God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Verse 20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. So it's in this context of being new creatures, having been born of the Spirit, and that we are now ambassadors of Christ. In this context, in chapter 6, Paul began, and working together with him, or together with God, we urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. And not to receive the grace of God in vain, and being ambassadors of Christ, let us now look at verses 3. To 10. Giving no cause for offense in anything, in order that the ministry be not discredited. This is applicable also to us. We should be very conscious as ambassadors of the Lord. We do not want in any way unnecessary to give offense to others by failures on our part, misconduct on our part, that the ministry be not discredited, and that this is a very significant, important ministry, reconciling man to God, a very serious matter. Verse 4, but in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in everything, in all situations, we must learn to commend ourselves, to conduct ourselves in a manner that would promote, that would contribute towards the direction of God's calling and commending ourselves as servants of God. In what kinds of situations? Paul says, in much endurance. There's a need to persevere, whatever it may be. In afflictions, whatever we may be afflicted with. In hardships. Hardships can also be translated as very trying situations of anguish. There are those who think that Paul can also be referring to context that can include being tortured, in distresses, or the text has this sense of being in a narrow space, tight places. So it can is translated as distresses, in beatings, being beaten, in imprisonments. Whether in prison, you're beaten, afflicted, in tumults. Tumults in situations of commotions, instability, disorder, we're all around us. It's disorder. How do we continue to conduct ourselves in labors, laboring in service, in the midst of difficulties, in sleeplessness? Sleeplessness or watching, the implication here is to go without sleep. This can sometimes be in the context of service where the situation is such that you are not able to have the kind of time to sleep, to have sufficient sleep. But it can also include context whereby is something deliberate, whereby in order to concentrate on prayer or to attend to various things, as a result, you sleep much less than what you normally would do. In hunger, hunger can also be translated as fasting. It can include situations whereby in our walk with the Lord, in faithful service, we may not have that much to eat. But it can also include fastings, a deliberate abstinence from food to fast and pray, in purity, purity in motive, purity in life, purity in direction, in knowledge. So the manifestation of true dignity surely also includes purity. And also as we grow in knowledge, knowledge of God, knowledge of the truth, it helps. Likewise, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit. All these are part of the manifestations of different facets of true maturity and the development of our character and stature. In the Holy Spirit, here it's translated as Holy Spirit, capital H, capital S. But it's possible also to translate it without the capital letters, whereby it would then be a reference to our spirit, the human spirit with a quality of holiness. And it seems to me that in this context, this may be more, maybe a more appropriate translation, because in verse 6, talking about purity, knowledge, patience, and so on, has to do with our character, the qualities of our inner man. But in the Holy Spirit it was possible, because all this is in the context of the Spirit's enabling. But both are definitely relevant and true, whatever may be the accurate translation here. In genuine love, not hypocrisy, not pretending, not just putting up a front, but the whole way we conduct ourselves in different situations, even in trying situations, our genuine love for others, for the Lord. In the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. In truth, manifesting the power of God, and our weapons are not fleshly, but righteous. Weapons of righteousness. Verse 8. Again, continuing steadfastly with perseverance in different kinds of contexts. In this verse we have looked at earlier, in an earlier message, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report. By glory and dishonor, others may appreciate, or others may treat you such as if you are a dishonorable person. We still carry on faithfully. By evil report and good report, same. Others may appreciate, praise you, good report, or others may slander you, give you an evil report, you carry on faithfully. Not deterred, not dependent on how others view us, treat us, say of us. In the next section, regarded as how others may view us and how we may appear to be. Regarded as deceivers, we may appear to be deceivers, treated as such, and yet true. That's very critical. We must be true. True to the Lord, true in our ways, in our being. However others may view us, however we may appear to others, as unknown, yet well known. In fact, these few phrases here in verses 7, 8 to 10, we see the contrast between appearance and reality. Appear, regarded as deceivers, yet true. As unknown, yet well known. As unknown, in the sense that others may not recognize us as people doing something valuable. They may not regard us as doing things that are really helpful. We may not gain recognition from the world. Yet well known, that is, in reality. And this is likely to be from the perspective of God's kingdom and the eyes of God. In reality, well known, in the kingdom of God, but regarded as unknown. And the path of true discipleship often can't include going about our lives in such a way that others may look down upon us, regard us as foolish, that we should live our lives in that way, rather than the status and positions that the world offers and recognizes. As dying, yet behold, we live. Others may view us that way, may appear to be dying, yet behold, we live. At the physical, temporal level, we may appear to be suffering, dying, punished, but in reality, we live has to do with the quality of life and the life of God in us and the life of God more and more being a part of us and the quality of our inward life. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Remember the beatitude, blessed are those who mourn. There are various things that do grieve us, and others may not quite understand and appreciate what's going on within our hearts. And they may view us as sorrowful people, but there's constantly the joy in the hearts of those who are true to God, always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. Materially, you may be poor. You may appear rather deprived, but in reality, very rich. Maybe not so materially, but spiritually, and from the perspective of God's kingdom. In everything, commending ourselves as God's, as servants of God, in all kinds of situations, and whatever and however others may view us and treat us. To live our lives with true conviction and dignity. Paul, in an earlier chapter, explained his perspective and approach to life in the earlier part of this, with his epistle in 2 Corinthians. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Paul's perspective and approach to life. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart. Paul was conscious of the significance of the ministry that he has received. And what is this ministry? In its context, you'll find that Paul in the earlier part of chapter 3, in chapter 3, Paul was contrasting the new covenant and the old covenant and the superiority of the new covenant. And verse 6, he mentions how God made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. And he was talking about the superiority of this new covenant, the covenant of the Spirit. And in this context, Paul says, therefore, since we have received this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commanding ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. In the context of being servants of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, and also chapter 3, verse 18, of the transformation that is taking place. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. In the context of the new covenant, the emphasis on the work of the Holy Spirit in the man, Paul talks about being transformed into the same image, that is, the image of the Lord. Even as we fix our eyes on the Lord, the Spirit of God is transforming us, and it's a continuing process from glory to glory. And it's in this context of a transformation taking place from glory to glory that Paul talks about how we should conduct ourselves by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience. So on the one hand, the recognition of the significance of the ministry, on the other side of it, together with it, the Spirit of God transforming, doing its work in our hearts, we learn how to conduct ourselves with dignity on this earth. Lower down, verses 7 to 12, Paul explains that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. This helps us to recognize, although in this context it is Paul's testimony, but he also intends to communicate to us how we should go about in our lives. That we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We may be afflicted, many difficulties, but it's because we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What is this treasure? The treasure here is possible to, and various ones have translated, have interpreted the treasure as a reference to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwelling in earthen vessels, the weak vessels of the human body. However, in this context, it seems to me that it is feasible to translate the treasure here as the gospel, because just preceding, Paul talks about we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. And verse 4, he was talking about how the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they might not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ. And the ministry is the communication of this gospel. And this gospel, the new covenant, is something very precious, very valuable. So Paul was very deeply impressed with the significance of this ministry and the preciousness of the truth that he is communicating. And the one who is communicating this truth must bear a relationship with the preciousness and the significance of what is being communicated. So the importance of the quality of life of the servant of God. So we are holding this treasure in earthen vessels. This gospel that we've experienced for our own lives. I see it's possible to translate it in this way. But this gospel is not merely words, certain concepts, truths in concepts. This gospel is a reality that the servant of God has experienced for himself, this new covenant of this Spirit at work, transforming the servant of the Lord. But at the same time, this is taking place in this earthen vessel. But it is not something to despair of, because while this is taking place, man can appreciate in a deeper way, and even the man himself going through it has a deeper recognition of the surpassing greatness of the power of God, because we cannot depend on ourselves. We are very weak. But even in the context of the weakness of this earthen vessel, being afflicted in every way, we are not crushed, perplexed, not despairing, because God is helping us, and also our perspective is there. We know the meaning of what we are going through. It helps us to go through the situations of life. And it's important for us also to reflect for our own lives. When we go through a lot of difficulties, we may at times keep trying to strengthen ourselves, to encourage ourselves why we should not despair. Let us realize that at times that may not be sufficient. But a greater consciousness of the meaning of all that we are going through, what it is all about, why it is this way, the significance of the message that we are to communicate by mouth as well as by our lives, and the transforming work of the Spirit of God, and why God allows us to go through, and why we are afflicted in all these ways, perplexed and so on. The whole meaning of the surpassing greatness and the power of God being manifested, as well as, Paul goes on in verse 10 and 11. But before that, remember, you may be afflicted in every way, whatever may come upon us, but we need not be crushed. At times we may not quite understand why God allows us to go through some of the very difficult trials and testings. But let us realize we need never despair, because we can trust the God of perfect wisdom and love, and that He cares for us. We may be persecuted, but we will never be forsaken by the Lord as we continue to trust Him. We may be struck down, but we will not be destroyed. So let us learn to go through the different situations with deep conviction, at the same time recognizing that while we are buffeted, afflicted, always caring about the body, the dying of Jesus, the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. This body, this earthen vessel may be weak, but as we learn to trust God and to learn to identify with the principle of death, the death of the Lord Jesus, as we learn to identify with Him, united with Him in His death, we will also experience the meaning of being united with Him in His resurrection. We who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. Verses 10 and 11, I see it's helpful to go beyond just the recognition, how as we learn to identify, be united with the principle of death, union with the death of the Lord Jesus, not only experiencing the life of the Lord Jesus strengthening us in our mortal flesh, our body, but also realize that as we identify more deeply in the context of much sufferings and pains and afflictions, if we learn to continue to trust God, we will experience more and more of the life of God in a deepening experience of the transforming power and life of the Lord Jesus. And this will become not only for our own experience, but also the ministry of life to others. So death works in us, but life in you. The life from us that can flow to others, to minister to them, we must first experience it for ourselves. And that comes about, it's a very important area of truth that we need to be more deeply convicted about. We want to experience much of life, and not just a momentary thing, but like a fountain, like a stream that continues to flow. Then we must also be prepared to be afflicted and to experience the principle of death. Yes, the earthen vessel may be weak, but we need not despair. God knows, and it's something very important, meaningful, that is taking place. And as we learn to go through with deep conviction, we also learn to go through with true dignity. And there's much beauty that can be manifested in our lives in this way. Those who do not have eyes to see may view it as something pitiful, foolish. But those who are more opened, the Spirit of God will help them to be able to see very deep beauty that comes forth from such a one, and not only just beauty, but life that flows forth, and light that shines forth, that can also brighten the darkness in the hearts of many others. Paul not only encourages us with these words of how these afflictions, difficulties and pressures can be very meaningful, helpful for ourselves and also ministry of life to others. Paul actually listed much of what he went through that is often associated with loss of dignity as his credentials of a true servant of the Lord, as distinctions, marks of a true servant of the Lord. In fact, in some places, the way he communicates, it seems to come through the direction that the more of such experiences and the greater their intensity as evidence of his position and stature as a servant of Christ. And this also has relevance to us in our own lives. For example, let us look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 27. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23, from verse 23. In this context, Paul was very concerned about the Corinthians not being led astray, just as serpent deceived Eve, that they may also be led astray from their devotion to Christ. And also he warned them about the false apostles, the deceitful workers in verse 13, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. Paul makes clear that he was different from these false apostles, these deceitful workers. And he was arguing strongly about the indications, the evidence, his credentials as a true servant of the Lord and true apostle. Verse 23. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if in sin. I more so. So he's talking about I more so in the sense of as a true servant of the Lord. You know what? How does he go about arguing that he's a true servant of the Lord? I more so. In what sense more so? In far more labors. And so on. So the whatever far more they are, the far more so would he be as a servant of the Lord. As I was saying just now, the more such experiences, the greater the intensity as evidence of his position and stature as a servant of Christ. I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. So rather than people complaining, despairing, when they go through these kinds of contexts, Paul is saying that these are actually very meaningful. They testify to his stature and also his calling as an apostle, and also their indications, evidence of the quality of his life as a true servant of the Lord. And so he is not ashamed of these experiences of imprisonments, beaten, receiving from the Jews the 39 lashes, and these were in the context of punishment. The Jews, the 39 lashes is punishment, beaten with rods and so on. These are often associated with loss of dignity, something to be ashamed about. But instead, notice the words of the Apostle Paul in verse 30. If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. And also all these experiences I went through, he was not ashamed of them. He was not ashamed of having gone through these experiences. And bear in mind, as he went through all these experiences, Philippians 1:20 still prevails. It covers all these experiences, exalting the Lord Jesus Christ by life and by death. Even while he was beaten, he was being imprisoned. Let us learn to identify with the whole spirit and meaning, the frame of mind, how to view these things. But bear in mind, it must be in the context of faithfulness. Not being beaten because we have done something wrong, but in the context of true discipleship and service, as we go through all kinds of testings and trials and hardships and afflictions, let us not be discouraged, let us not despair, but view these as very meaningful experiences that testifies to the reality and the quality of our faith in the Lord and our credentials as true servants of the Lord. There's much meaning in going through these things. So Paul went on to talk about all kinds of dangers that he went through. Often in danger of death, yes, he may not have died, but in the face of death, Paul continued on faithfully. Dangers from rivers, robbers, countrymen, Gentiles, in the city, in the wilderness, on the sea, among false brethren. So he's talking about dangers in all kinds of contexts. He was often confronted with danger in labor and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Again, all these contexts. Often people will want to run away from these things, and these are often associated with a pitiful kind of life. Someone to pity, deprived, but not so. Paul testifies without any sense of shame of having gone through all these, but as something very meaningful, as part of the testimony of his faith in God and his faithfulness to God. And so as we reflect on our lives, in our desire to be true to the Lord, then let us realize that there are many of these kinds of situations may not be exactly the same as what Paul went through, but the principle of it, when we go through them, can we go through them with the right perspective and spirit and frame of mind? One last passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. What we should be prepared to go through as true servants of the Lord, the frame of mind and spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. We are servants of Christ and we are stewards. God has entrusted to us the mysteries of God. And and required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. Trustworthy or reliable, faithful. In the context of being stewards of the mysteries of God, it's a very heavy responsibility, the fulfillment of God's purposes. And so we need to be trustworthy, be reliable, to be faithful. And this also is in the context, if you look at the preceding verses, chapter 3, verse 16, Paul tells us, "Do you not know that you are temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you?" So this reminds us of what we've been considering earlier. Our true dignity includes our recognition that we are temple of the Holy Spirit. And so with the recognition the Spirit of God dwells in us, and that we are stewards of the mysteries of God, we must learn to be trustworthy. And how do we go about conducting ourselves? And how do we view the situations that we go through? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 9-13. In the same chapter, this is a passage that in the earlier message we have quickly referred to. Although the Apostle Paul was referring to what he went through and others together with him as apostles, but the principles also do have application in our own context with some modification. Verse 9. "For I think God has exhibited us apostles last of all, as men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men." From what I'm able to understand, what Paul is communicating here seems to be a very pictorial form of communication, using language that his readers will quite readily identify with, because they live in Roman times. And this being exhibited, the word here exhibited, has the sense of being exposed to, being exposed, being exhibited for others to watch. And as men condemned to death because we become a spectacle to the world. The term, the word spectacle there, the word has a sense of theater, like a play going on, others watching. And the word translated exhibited just communicate there also, that the sense of is a term that is used of people being placed into the arena, you know, in the Roman times, whether for, and there are a lot of people watching. And this meaning of these words, "God has exhibited us apostles last of all," can have the sense that apostles, in one sense, are the highest amongst God's servants. But in the eyes of the world, and what they actually go through at the temporal level, the visible level, what they go through seems to be the worst, the last, experienced apostles last of all. But because of the term exhibited here, as I mentioned, associated with the concept of the Roman arena and being exhibited, the last of all can also possibly have a sense of being exhibited in the arena and the apostles coming in like the finale for everybody to watch and to amuse themselves as a spectacle, the theater that that people are amused by these things, as men condemned to death. You know, in the arena there are many of these people who are condemned to death, and so they are exhibited in the arena, and sometimes fed to lions, sometimes having to fight with you also know in the arena how the gladiators fight and so on. So providing spectacle for people to watch. And in reality, we also know from what we read in history, the Christians being fed to lions and so on in the arena as a spectacle for others to watch and amuse themselves. And so Paul is comparing in that kind of way a readiness to be exhibited, to be a spectacle to the world. And so Paul went on to say, we are fools for Christ's sake. Appear foolish, but for the sake of the Lord, we are weak. So in contrast, you are prudent in Christ, you are strong. So the Corinthians seems to fare much more favorably. Of course, if we are able to understand it correctly, we know that in reality, it's the other way around. Paul and others like him appear to be fools for Christ's sake, but the Corinthians appear prudent, when in reality, Paul's life is definitely of a much higher level, but the Corinthians were not faring well. We are weak, but you are strong. In reality, the other way around. You are distinguished, but we are without honor. Again, the appearance and reality coming forth again and again. Here again, it's the other way around. In the eyes of God and from the perspective of God's kingdom. But at the physical level, yes, temporal level, you have to be hungry, thirsty, poorly clothed, roughly treated, homeless, toil, working in their own hands, reviled. So the preparedness to be roughly treated. And also Paul says, when we are reviled, we blessed. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. So not only a preparedness to endure being badly treated, but in the context of the severe hardships and ill treatment, to respond in a very positive way. When we are reviled, we blessed. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become, as a scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. Filth, refuse, rubbish. That's how they are treated, and that's how they may appear. But in the eyes of the Lord, from the perspective of God's kingdom, very precious in the eyes of the Lord, the lives of these people, people like the Apostle Paul, and very deep beauty that's being manifested in their lives. So let us constantly bear in mind that through all the difficulties, hardship, deprivation, and ill treatment, it was possible to exalt Christ, to go through with true dignity. As we've mentioned, Paul testified that Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body. In all the situations that he went through, it was possible. And likewise for us, possible for us to go through all kinds of afflictions and difficulties and ill treatment with true dignity, we can say, with our heads held high rather than hanging low in shame. Now here, bear in mind, when I say the head held high, it's figuratively, but with a spirit of humility.